Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Matthew 5, verse 9. Today, in Doctrine for Life, Dr. Joel Beakey points us to Jesus Christ as the great peacemaker. In this, the second part of his sermon on conflict resolution from Genesis 13. If you would like to enjoy more resources from Dr. Beakey, please visit joelbeakey.org.
Satan loves, you see, to create confusion, to create gossip, to inflate it, to make it worse, and to exaggerate so that bitterness results. And then one person says, "Did you hear what so-and-so said about you?" And usually it's worse than what he actually said, or it's taken out of context and it's got a different angle to it. And then that person said, "Well, yeah, but you know what he said about you? And that's worse yet." And you've just ruined three reputations, the two people talking and the one you're talking about. Barriers are erected. And you get yourself in a quagmire, a ghastly, complex situation that is difficult to solve. So what's the biblical principle here? Well, when the Holy Spirit works in a person's heart, it's his desire. Would to God we would always fulfill it, but it's his desire to say nothing critical about any other person that he would never say to that person's face in love. You can talk about other people. You can talk about other people all you want, as long as what you say is good. But when you say something bad, it needs to be to the person you're talking to, that you're dealing with. What about you, my friend? Is that the way you operate? Do you really follow the biblical mode of relationships? Do you, when you have something against someone, do you really approach it in a loving, personal way like Abram approached Lot? A soft answer turns away wrath. Do they feel your love as you approach them? Are you peaceable, warm, personal? That's not optional for a Christian. Peaceableness is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Peacemakers shall be called the children of God. Non-peacemakers shall be called unbelievers, not children of God. You see, a peaceable spirit glorifies God in a world of petty personal squabbles. Pray for that kind of spirit and live out of that spirit by the Holy Spirit. Then fourthly, be principled. Abraham's approach is a very principled one. He doesn't go to Lot, you notice, in a fit of temper, in a blaze of emotion. He doesn't speak sharply. He's not out of control. He's not determined to win. It's not a power struggle. But he acts on the basis of principle. Notice how calm he is. "Let there be no strife. I pray thee." It's an endearing word in Hebrew language. "I pray thee. I beseech you. Out of love, Lot, let there be no strife between you and me and my herdmen and thy herdmen. I care more that we have a good relationship, Lot, than I care about all this cattle, than I care about all this land. I want peace, for we be brethren." You see how Lot sets the principle. "You're my brother. My brother in the Lord. You're my relative as well. And so, Lot, I have to remember that in all that we talk about here. Remember, we're brothers. You're not my enemy, Lot. You're not against me, Lot. You're my brother. We belong to the same family. We belong together." It's as if he puts his arm around Lot and says, "Lot, let's talk this over. But we're brothers." See, that's the way to approach people. You do it in love. You're not governed by feeling or emotion or loss of temper or injury to pride or desire to win. But you ask, "What's for the glory of God? How can I win my brother for God's glory?" Now, that's true not only in office bearing, that's true preeminently. It's true in marriage, isn't it? How easily people can hurt each other in marriage and they forget to say, My dear husband, my dear wife, you're bone of my bone, you're flesh of my flesh. We're one. And so when I lovingly come to you with a concern I have, remember we're one. Remember, my goal is peace. This is the principle on which we're to operate. How many little mini quarrels in marriage wouldn't become quarrels at all if we always approached it this way? You see, when you're principled, you learn to deal with the issue objectively, and you learn to forgive and forget any injury done. You really do. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. He really makes you forgive. He really makes you forget. How tragic it is when you see people that can't forgive or can't forget. When you see a husband or wife who brings up something that a husband or a wife did maybe 2 years ago that has been long resolved and buried, that person is acting like an unbeliever, not like a Christian. Don't harp on the same string again and again and again. It creates a spirit of strife and fighting. And it reveals, you see, it reveals what? Well, it reveals that you don't have inward peace in your own heart before God. If you had inward peace in your own heart before God, it'd be so much easier to be at peace with your neighbor. If you're rich in earthly possessions, but inwardly you're a person who caters to strife, you really are very poor. You're very discontented. How tragic that some people develop a critical spirit. How tragic, especially when you're Christians. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. But if you have a concern, you come, you put your arm around each other. You say, "My brethren, let's talk about this. Let's talk about it." Now, I'm not saying that there aren't things, of course, that we do need to stand up for that are essential truths. There are essential truths that we do need to be in strife about. We do need to be in strife about things that are at the core of our faith. But the non-essential things should never be any strife over them. Let us then be wise and discerning what is important and what is not important. Fifthly, Abraham's approach is practical. He's not naive. He's not an out-of-touch idealist. He looks at the situation realistically and calmly. He says to Lot, "You know, I think the wisest thing for us, we've got so much cattle going on in such a small piece of ground here, the wisest thing for us would be just to separate a bit from each other. I don't say that, Lot, because I want distance from you. It's just a practical solution." See, when you deal with personal strife, you should always be looking for solution. You should always be a mediator, if you will, an arbitrator, always looking for a way out. How do you get this to work in a way that's acceptable to everyone involved? That's a real mark of the Holy Spirit's work. When a person, you see in a person again and again that he's trying to bring people together, trying to bring believers together to solutions, to God-glorifying solutions. Now, not every situation lends itself to a full solution. There are times, of course, when people do have to agree to differ as well, and sometimes even to separate. But even then, we're practical, and we recognize that, you see, if we've been given wisdom, the wisdom of the Spirit. So Abraham says here, there's no point arguing about this, Lot. We just need to go our separate ways here, because the land won't hold us all. Paul and Barnabas disagreed over a matter of mission policy. Barnabas wanted to take Mark, and Paul didn't want to. Eventually, they separated, and God overruled that for good. Now, no doubt there was some sin involved there. But God can bring good, even out of that. That's one of the purposes, perhaps, of denomination. Sometimes, if we try to force unity between denominations where there's not unity, you end up with the lowest common denominator, and you end up washing away much of truth. So sometimes there needs to be some separation. Sometimes we need to agree to disagree in various areas of our lives. Sometimes we, even within a church, we need to agree to disagree on non-essentials. One person will see something one way, another will see it another way. One will have a bigger heart for one ministry, another for another ministry. You have to accept that from each other. I can't expect you to have the exact kind of heart that I have for the particular ministries that burden me the most. And you can't expect that of me. We work together. And thank God, He gives a burden for all different kinds of ministries to the flock at large. So the hand and the foot and the eye all have need of each other. So instead of judging one another, when you're not that interested in the ministry that I am, I appreciate the ministry that you are involved in and that you're giving your time and your heart to. So instead of having that separate us, it brings us together. And we say, well, we need each other. We need all of us. We need those envelope stuffers for the inheritance publishers. We need the bus drivers to pick up the children. And we need the people who are busily proofreading the banner of Sovereign Grace Truth. We need all these things in reaching out as one family with the gospel. So we don't want a congregation of clones where everybody's alike. We appreciate the diversity of people, the diversity of believers, the diversity of cultures represented in this church, the diversity of backgrounds. Used to be years and years ago, almost everyone in our church was Dutch in background. That is very different today. Do you enjoy that diversity? That we work together from so many different backgrounds with the same goal in mind. That's a wonderful thing. Shouldn't be threatening. Should be encouraging. That even when we agree to disagree on non-essentials, there is still among us a substantial unity, a solid unity, a massive unity, a unity based on the Word, a unity based on our doctrinal standards. That's a beautiful thing. So we must be practical in these things and agree to disagree on non-essentials. And finally, we must be pliant, but well, perhaps you say many of the things you've said tonight are just practical character traits and nice, pleasant people can have them. Well, maybe outwardly to some degree. But my last point, I want to lead you to Christ and show you how all these things, when really done by the Holy Spirit, work together in an effective way. Abraham is also pliant, but pliant from the perspective of saving faith. Remember last week we saw how relaxed he was, how he trusted God for everything, trusted God's promise. He didn't have to win. He wasn't worried. He said, Lot, you can have the land you choose. And I'll take the other land. He surrendered his interest, his rights, for the sake of reconciliation and peace. That's possible, you see, only when a man is at peace with God. In the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder tonight, would you and I be this willing, this generous, when faced with such a controversy? Would you give the best land to your nephew who didn't deserve it? You deserved it more than he did. One commentarian puts it this way, fear of loss usually triggers defense mechanisms in us that destroy open-heartedness.
Would you like to deepen your understanding of Reformed theology? Check out Reformed Systematic Theology, Volume 4, Church and Last Things by Dr. Joel Beakey and Paul Smalley. This book will lead you to explore key scripture topics from biblical, doctrinal, experiential, and practical perspectives. Order the culmination of Dr. Beakey's life's work at heritagebooks.org/RST4.
That's what drags a church down. Families down, marriages down. This problem is everywhere. This is a human nature problem. But grace alone makes it different. Abraham wasn't afraid of what he might lose because his inheritance came from God. And he was safe in the hands of God. You see, God was so real to him that he could leave his own hands off of it and trust that the God who promised him an inheritance would fulfill it. Lot could never rob Abraham of the promises of God given to Abraham. And so Abraham was secure. And that's what we need desperately today. So we need as office bearers. That's what we need in our families, in our church, in our schools. We need this kind of spiritual contentment, what the Puritan John Jeremiah Burroughs called the rare jewel of Christian contentment, where God is so real to us that we don't need to quarrel. We don't need to have strife because we're ready to surrender to begin with. Because we have better riches. You see, Abraham said, Lot, you can have the land. You can have what you want. Because basically saying, because I have Christ. I don't need to fight back. The most important things in my life are already secure. God is sovereign. His will certainly be done. He will be glorified. See, that's how we can bear office too. We don't have to bear office frantically, desperately. Yes, we're concerned. Yes, we love our people. We love this congregation dearly. We want the very best for them. We want them to be close to God. We yearn to see them be one with Jesus. But it's not a frantic activity because we know that God will build His church. We know His truth will prevail. And though it be knocked down for a time, it will rise again. We don't need to be anxious or defensive. We don't need to be tense with clenched fists grasping. The ultimate answer for strife and personal problems, you see, is not these 6 points in themselves. It's not a set of techniques. It's a generous, pliant, submissive heart. It's the love of Christ flooding through our beings, rooted in confidence in our sovereign God, confidence in His Word. His infallible, precious word, confidence in the reign and victory of Christ. You know, Abraham grew through this quarrel. In himself, he didn't have this nature either. You know, the last chapter, remember, chapter 12, we saw him struggling, worried, lying about Sarai, telling the half-truth, fighting his own way. But now, you see, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Pentecost is teaching him. And he lets go. He lets go. He grows in grace through this quarrel. He grows from it, no doubt, afterwards. He receives fresh promises from the Lord. Remember, we saw that last week, verses 14 through 17. Matthew Henry puts it this way. It is a noble victory to be willing to yield for the sake of peace. Yes, personal conflict is undesirable. Yes, we should do all we can to avoid it. But if it comes, and if we bring it to God and we lean on the Spirit, God can help us to grow through it. You see, the really important thing about quarrels and about strife is not who wins. The important thing is who grows. Can you remember a quarrel, boys and girls, perhaps that you won recently with your brother or your sister? A quarrel you won? And yet when you walked away, you felt bad. Your victory was cheap and perhaps ugly. You see, the important thing isn't that we win. The important thing is, what does the strife do to us? Who really won here? The man who gained the land, or the man who gave up all and left it in God's hands? I don't even need to say it, it's so obvious. Well, let me close tonight with two applications. The first is this, then. The secret of Abraham's example lies in the perfect example of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in all six of these points tonight, who is Abraham emulating but the Lord Jesus, of whom Paul said, "Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus our Lord." And oh, what a lesson that is for us office bearers. We are representing him. His mind ought to be in us. And the love of Christ ought to constrain us. And how does that apply to these six things? Well, who was preeminently prayerful but the Lord Jesus Christ? How often he retired apart to pray, often for entire evenings. Who was preeminently positive but the Lord Jesus Christ? He took the initiative again and again. He knew exactly when and how to address a problem and what to ignore. Who was preeminently personal? Wasn't it Jesus who actually personally died for our sins? Personally taught his disciples one by one? Who was preeminently principled? Wasn't it Jesus who was always about his Father's business and could say, "Which of you convinces me of sin?" Who was preeminently practical? It was Jesus. Think of how he handled the question of the Sabbath. So practical. Who was preeminently pliant? Jesus. How willing he was to become of no reputation, to have no pillow on which to lay his head, if he might but do the will of his Father. And so where we come short in all these six things, brothers, we are to fly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've broken these principles 1,000 times, all of us. But we are to fly to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask that we might have a peaceable spirit like him. That he might be our example, par excellence, in every area of office bearing. And that we might live our office bearing out of the principle of faith, always being about our Father's business, always for the sake of Jesus, always cultivating the mind of the Spirit. That's what we need. Minds and hearts renewed by this precious Pentecostal Spirit. Minds and hearts invigorated, imbued with the love of Christ. Minds and hearts that make us not only appear, but actually be like fathers to the congregation. And then secondly, let us strive to present to the church and to the world a truly Christian demeanor in all its spiritual harmony and practical beauty. How beautiful it is when a church functions in love. How beautiful it is when a family, a Christian family, functions with Christ-like love. How beautiful it is when we live, as Paul said, put on holy and beloved bowels of mercies and kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Well, if that Spirit is there, then the fruit of the Spirit will be there. All the fruit of the Spirit will be there. There will be joy. There will be love. There will be peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Dear brother office bearers, are we children of Abraham who show his spirit of peaceableness and self-denial, his kindness, his wisdom? Do we do to others as we would that they do to us? Do we convey the spirit of our Master? And dear congregation, do you do that as well in your family, at work, in your relationships? Let's not forget, a true Christian is someone who follows the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see it. You can feel it. It shows. It tells. Oh, may God help us to be true office bearers, reflecting Christ in being prayerful and positive and personal and principled and practical and pliant at home, at church, at work, as teaching prophets, as praying priests, and as ruling kings to his glory. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. If you were encouraged by this episode and would like to hear more, please consider subscribing and sharing with a friend. To enjoy more resources from the pen and pulpit of Dr. Beakey, please visit joelbeakey.org.